look at us.
We're very thankful to be in a place where prayers want to be made and among a people whose priority it is to worship the Lord. We certainly beg an interest in your prayers this evening. Would be my desire to preach to you from the 40th chapter of Isaiah, the entire chapter. And as much as we've longed to be together, I think that if the Lord would bless, we wouldn't even realize the time. But we know that we're not able to do that. We're going to, the Lord willing, hit some high spots. There are certain places that my mind has dwelt, and again, I ask that you would pray for us the time we stand before you. We love very much your pastor. We love this church and this membership. We love Brother Mark Quarles very much, and we're very thankful to share the time with him. In the beginning of Isaiah chapter 40, we find a declarative statement, one that's very familiar to Primitive Baptists. We've heard it, we've quoted it, and it's one of the most beautiful texts in all the Bible. It says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. It's a declaration of the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a declaration of our benefits, of the spoils of war, as so to speak. Here he says the warfare is accomplished, and I just want to very briefly mention this, that we're not talking about having to defend something, but we're talking about one that would go to battle, one that would have a plan of action. One, even in the New Testament, says no king would go to war without counting the cost. And if he's unable to go to warfare, maybe he would send an assemblage of peace to say, let us have peace. But here, the Lord God of heaven and earth was not going to have peace with sin. And he sent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to accomplish that warfare. And he did that. And he declared that this is the message that we are to speak. And in the next few verses, about 3 through 8, we find the coming of John the Baptist. Very few men were prophesied in Scripture other than the Lord Jesus Christ, but a few were. And here was one that was to be the forerunner of Christ, and he was the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. And as he began his ministry, many would go out unto him and question him, "Art thou the one? Art thou the Messiah? Art thou the Christ? Art thou that prophet?" And he says, "No, I'm not that prophet." And he continually denied being the prophet. But he says, "Well, who are you?" He says, "I am the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Prepare you the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." When you look at these verses, and you're going to have to do a lot of this work on your own. I can hit some high spots, but it's going to be it's up to you to go and to search these things out and to read each one carefully in context that they're given. But in these next few verses, he talks about the ministry of John the Baptist, which I think talks about his tribulations and his difficulty being that he's to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Can you imagine making a road in a desert place? Now, when I think of desert place, I think of a desert like the Sahara with all the sand dunes, and you're supposed to make a road. You're supposed to make something that's solid, a way that people can travel on and be safe, a wide path or a wide way for folks to travel. In Mississippi, we have red clay, and we can make a road, and it's pretty good for a little while, but it shifts. And as that foundation shifts to the left or the right, we have cracks and potholes that just get filled in one after another. John the Baptist's ministry was going to be one of tribulation. It was going to be one that he had to suffer much ridicule. He suffered at the hands of Herod. He suffered at the hands of the Pharisees, who would come and ask him, "By what authority do you do the things that you do?" And on one occasion, he wouldn't even answer them. He answered them the next day. But he had a ministry that was prepared for him. It was a ministry that was given to him. But I want to notice that these verses don't just talk about the tribulation of that ministry, but they talk about the success of that ministry. because he says every valley is going to be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. Does that sound like a ministry of a man to you? Is there something that you can do to make that which is crooked straight, or that that is dark light? Those things that he's just mentioned is beyond our capability, but it's not beyond the capability of the Lord. Often we hear about John. He was a man, but he was a man sent from God. So he had a very prosperous ministry because the hand of the Lord was with him. It says in verse 5, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." His ministry was going to be right up until the point to which the very glory of the Lord was revealed. That time that he was going to be able to look over and see a man coming towards him. And he was able to point all those to his left and to his right to say, "Look right there, behold that man. Because that is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In which the very glory of the Lord was revealed that day. And the scripture says that the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him in the form of a dove. And I don't know what your understanding of that text is, but that was given for John, I believe for John alone. Because he says, the man or he that sent me to baptize, the one that called me forth, the Pharisees want to know, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ? Because I was called to do that work. I was called to be this forerunner and this voice crying in the wilderness. And he that told me to baptize told me that he to whom I see the Spirit of God descend upon and abiding on, the same as the Christ. And he saw the Spirit of God descend upon the Lord Jesus Christ and stayed upon him. So he had verification that truly Jesus is the Christ. So the voice says, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass." Even from the very beginning, we have a message that we as Primitive Baptists like to preach. One that man is depraved. One that man is incapable. One that man's glory in its best is one that fadeth. Man at his best is altogether vanity. And he says in verse 7, "Surely the people is grass." He says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord," or the word of our God, "shall stand forever." Peter tells us that this word he's talking about here is the word that we preach unto you. It is the word that endureth forever, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So this voice of the one crying in the wilderness is crying that the people is grass, all flesh is grass, but the word of the Lord shall endure forever. Next few verses, we find 9 through 11, we find a change in tone, but I still think it's the voice that's crying. This is what the voice is to cry. And as he's crying, he's saying, "O Zion that bringeth good tidings." Not John, not the voice that brings, but Zion. "Get thee up into a high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength." Now here, John the Baptist, I believe, is at the point of where the law and the prophets is meeting the kingdom of God. Because John the Baptist came preaching that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's here upon us. As a matter of fact, his ministry is going to come up to the time that the glory of the Lord would be revealed. Luke chapter 16, verse 16 says that the law and the prophets were until John. But since that time, the kingdom of heaven is preached, and every man presseth into it. So what is it that we preach in the kingdom of God? We are Mount Zion. We are Jerusalem, as spoken here in Isaiah chapter 40. We're to get up to the high mountain, into a public place, into a place that is above every other place. And I believe this evening we're standing in a higher place. We're in a higher place than we were hours ago, than we were days ago. We may have been traveling to a meeting. We were traveling to a place where the church would assemble. But when the church assembled and when the church begins to trumpet its sound in prayers and supplications unto the true and living God, whenever they began to lift up their voices in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, we're in a higher place than we've been. And we want to go higher and higher and higher, and we want the Lord to bid us to come. Amen. But he says, Jerusalem brings good tidings. In the church of the living God, we are lifting up our voice with strength. The preachers come and they preach with boldness, or they should. They shouldn't preach as if they're apologetic for the message. They shouldn't preach as if they're apologetic for the gift. even the young that are ordained among us, even the young that are exercising gifts that have been given unto them, are to exercise them with boldness. And I've often wondered that, and it was an amazing thing to me. How can a young man that's in his teens or early 20s preach unto brothers and sisters that have been in the church 50 and 60 years? They've known the scriptures of a child, and I'm just trying to start out, and now I've been a few years at it. It still amazes me, because I still find myself preaching to those that are teachers of my of me. They're my teachers, they're my fathers, they're my mothers. And yet, I can boldly declare things unto them that might be words of rebuke. They may be words of correction. They may be words of instruction. And I can instruct them boldly, not because of who I am or the life that I live, but because I'm standing upon this wall and I'm preaching, thus saith the word of God.
Amen.
So we can lift up our voice with strength and with boldness. And I believe what John is getting at, or what the message is, is he says, do it like John did it. Don't be afraid to declare and to say what's true and what's right. Whenever it came time that he stood before Herod, he said, it's not right for you to have your brother Philip's wife. It cost him imprisonment and eventually cost him death itself. But he wasn't afraid to say, this is what it says. This is what the scriptures say. He wasn't afraid to say unto soldiers, this is your duty. Not to take, not to bear false witness against any. To be content with your wages. This is what you should do. This is what you should do. He was instructing the people of God as to how to go about living their lives and repenting of their sins and walking in the kingdom of God. That's what we're to do in the house of God even this very day. Notice the message. Say unto the cities of Judah, say unto to the people round about, behold your God. That's what we're here to do this evening and during this meeting. We're not here to behold the man. I didn't correct Brother Sonny because it didn't matter to me that he said Milton Creek. To me, we're all one church when it comes to the worship of our God. We're here to behold your God. I want you to see your God. I want you to see the power of your God, the everlasting nature of your God, the consistency of your God. I want you to see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and how perfect it was in every aspect, where he fulfilled the law to a jot and to a tittle. That's what our message is, and I believe that John the Baptist was saying, this is your message, this is in the kingdom of God. This is what you're to do as you go forward. And I believe that we have plenty of places in Scripture that teach us to be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you, to say unto others how great things the Lord has done for us. That's what we're saying when we tell others what the Lord's done for us. We're saying, behold your God. And if he's done something for me, and I can declare that unto you, and it's something that you're in need of, it's a blessing that maybe that you're going through something that I've been through, and I can tell you how the Lord sustained me in my temptation, then you can have hope that he's going to sustain you in yours. So the church comes together, and we instruct one another and encourage one another. We certainly do it in prayers and in song, but also in the preaching of the gospel. We say, behold your God. So then he gets back in verse 10 and 11 and talks about the very prophecy of the Lord, where he's going to come with strong arm and strong hand, and his reward is with him. I just want to make this one comment about his reward being with him. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, he came doing all sorts of works that were of the Father. He manifests who he was by his works of miracles, turning water into wine, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, all these various things that he did that proved who he was. But it says his reward was with him. Now, if you go back to the spoils of verses 1 and 2, where he says, speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, crying to her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. One of the benefits of this victory is that our iniquity is pardoned. And how many times did the Lord heal someone, or he was about to heal someone, and he would say, thy sins be forgiven you? Now, he didn't say, wait until a little while after I go to the cross. Wait a little while when I do another work, then I'll forgive your sins. Your sins will be forgiven you. He says, thy sins be forgiven you. And he says, so that you, talking about those that might scoff at what he said, those that might think that he's being above himself. He, as a man, is trying to forgive sins. And he says, so that you'll understand that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. I'm going to tell you that that's harder to say than what I just said, and that is, rise, take up thy bed and walk. What's easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven you. Arise, take up thy bed and walk. It's real easy to say, I'll pray for you. That's easy. It's a lot harder to say, rise, take up thy bed and walk. He says, but I want you to know, I've got power on earth to forgive sins. He had power to do it on the Sabbath. And they said, well, you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Well, he had power over the Sabbath. You see, the Lord of glory came down. He says, the Lord will come with strong hands. That means he was already the Lord. He was the Lord, but he came with strong hand and with strong arm. His reward was with him. He was doing the work that he would do after he did a certain work on the cross. As a matter of fact, he says, and his work is before him. When he came, there was a work before him, but he was doing the results of the work, his reward of the work, even as he walked among men. So his reward was with him, and there was a work that was set before him. I love verse 11. It says, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. What a glorious text to know that the Lord of glory that leads his flock like a shepherd, he leads us as a shepherd, he cares for the lambs, he cares for those that need to be led gently, those that may be with young, those that are young, those that are tender, those that are in need of extra care. He cares for each and every one, and he carries them in his bosom. Next few verses, about 12 through 17, talk about the greatness and the superiority of Jesus Christ. It talks about the fact that Christ is Lord, and it talks about how big he is. And he measures the waters in the hollow of his hand, and he meted out heaven with a span, and comprehendeth the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed out the mountains in scales. Who's like our God? He is so big. He is so wise. Who's given him instruction? You start reading these verses, it sounds a lot like the language that he gave to Job back in the 38th chapter when Job says, if I could just find him, I would order and fill up my mouth with arguments. And the Lord says, Job, stand up and answer as a man. Job decided to put his hand upon his mouth, which was the wisest course that he could make. But God says, I'll require of thee an answer. Where were you when I did this? And where were you when I... It gives that similar language to show the greatness of our God. But notice, I want to get this verse in verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of the bucket and are counted as small dust of the balance. Now, I'm a history teacher. I've taught history for many years. And what I know is back in those days, there was a dozen nations, maybe 20 or 30 nations. There's probably 180 nations now. There weren't 8 billion people in those days. There's just 8 billion, about 8 billion people in our world today, and 200 nations or more. So what do we say then? Do you think the drop has gotten any bigger? And what I'm going to tell you is with 8 billion people and 10 times as many nations as it was, the nations are a drop of the bucket, and they're no bigger a drop than they were when he wrote this statement. They're counted as small dust. They're still small dust. You can put them all together. You can multiply them exponentially. Make it 24 billion people on the planet. They still can't do anything against God. They still can't contend against God. They'll still be as a drop in the bucket. That hasn't changed. He says, all nations before him are as nothing, and they're counted unto him as less than nothing and to vanity. And then he deals with the Israel, I believe, that has taken to idolatry. And he calls them a wicked and adulterous generation because they've run after other gods. And he says that the workman maketh a graven image, gold, and casteth it with silver chains. You know what the chains are for? So they can fashion their god to something. So they can carry their god around. That's what the gods of this world are. They're nothing but things that men have to work and men have to move. And men have to feed and men have to clean. But he says, even the impoverished that can't afford it, he says, they still pick out a tree and they'll take a wooden image. They're willing to make God into some likeness. To whom are we going to liken our God? Now he's going to give the answer in verse 22, that it is the Lord that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. You see, he sits on the earth, so you can't make any image of a bird or an animal, because it's beneath him. There's nothing in this world that we can make that would be an image that would be like unto our God. He says, don't make graven images. That's the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt make no graven images in the Ten Commandments. We don't need an image. We have the very image of Christ in our hearts, bearing witness unto the truth and leading us and guiding us. He compares to the one that sits upon the circle of the earth to the inhabitants, and he says, you're just grasshoppers. You're just grasshoppers. He compares them, and the greatness of our God compared to man continually is brought forth. The power of God and the judgment of God says he brings princes to nothing and judges of the earth as vanity. You see, he's going to judge the rich and the poor. He's going to judge the mighty and the weak. He's going to judge them in truth and in righteousness. As a matter of fact, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be that judge. And I'm thankful to know that our judgment is in Christ. And that we're not going to have to fear a judgment to come, but we fear the Lord of glory. That we're judged in the works and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, as he goes on, he tells them, he says, lift up your eyes on high and behold who hath created these things. Now, he's referencing this statement where he says, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, the inhabitants are as grasshopper. He stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain. He spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. He's referencing those things when he says, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number, talking about the stars. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might. Have you considered the stars? You know, the Lord told Abraham to consider them. Now, I've never been in astronomy student, but I have looked at them. I have considered them. They're more than we can number. He bringeth them out. Do you know he just did that also? In the fourth day, he made the earth, and he made the sun and the moon, and he made the stars also. The scriptures refer to that work as the work of his fingers. He didn't even have to put his back into it. It wasn't a hard thing. He just did it. Now, there's works that I might do that I put a lot of effort in, and I want to make sure that they're going to stay done and that they're going to be the way that I want them. But if it's just the work of my finger, I'm not really concerned that much about them. I'm not concerned with how it turns out. It's just some easy work. But notice what he says. He calls them by name. You know, even the stars are important to the Lord. Now, there's a place you can buy one. Put your name on it, and it'll be your star. You can do that for your loved one, have a memorial forever. I don't know who's making money off of it, but I can tell you they're making merchandise of the Lord's people is all they're doing. He calls them by name in the book of Job. He at least mentions Pleiades, Orion, Maseroth, and Arcturus. He mentions four by name. They're the same names people call them today. There's an Orion up there. But I want to notice what it says here. He says, he calls them by names by the greatness of his might, for he is strong in power. Not one faileth. Not one faileth. Now you children have learned the stars, and the one I always like to go look for is I want to see the Big Dipper and I want to see the Little Dipper. Mm-hmm. And you know how many stars would have to move of the Big Dipper for you never to find it? A couple of stars move out of the way. A couple of stars go this way, that way. You're not going to find the Big Dipper. You'll look forever and not see the Big Dipper. You have to have all the stars right there in line so you can see the Big Dipper and so you can see the Little Dipper. Do you know how long the Big Dipper has been in the sky as the Big Dipper? I don't know that it's been called the Big Dipper, but it's been the Big Dipper. It's been there since the creation of the fourth day when he made the stars also. If 10 generations pass and the Lord doesn't come back, it'll still be the Big Dipper, and it won't fail. One won't be missing. There won't be out of place. The mariners use them to guide their way, and they can continually use them because of the consistency and constancy of our God. Amen. The work that he does, it stays done. So he calls to mind, behold these things. And he says, why sayest thou, O Jacob and O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord and my judgment is passed over from my God? I'm going to tell you, there are some folks that think that I'm too insignificant for the Lord to care about my little sins. I'm just small, insignificant. I'm a nobody. The Lord doesn't look upon me. The Lord doesn't care about me. The Lord's not worried about my sin. He's worried about these big sin in high places. I'm going to tell you, Jesus died for every sin of every one of his children. He saved his people from their sins. Your way is not hid from the Lord. He knows your way. He knows your thoughts and your intents of your heart. And he loves you and he cares about you. And he says, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. My children, I am sad to say, have wearied me. Daddy, 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 go ask your mother. Daddy, they've said daddy sometimes. They don't do it now, but when they were little. Some of you children, so you mothers of small children and fathers of small children, God bless you for bringing them to the house of God. But they will weary you in calling your name. Wish my name was something else. Our God doesn't weary. He doesn't faint. He continues to hear our cries and our supplications. Even when we cry for the same things over and over and over, our God isn't weary. He's not faint. Neither is there any searching of his understanding. He says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. If you lack understanding, and we do lack understanding, we ought to be praying for understanding, but there's no searching of his understanding. As a matter of fact, he's given us a book that is finite. There's only 66 books in there. As a matter of fact, some of you have started to read it, and you read through it maybe in a year, and you like, I did it. I read through the Bible in a year. You didn't exhaust it. You didn't learn everything there was to learn about it. I'll give you a task. Read one proverb a day, every day, for every month, for the rest of your life. You will not exhaust the book of Proverbs. There's no searching of his understanding. You can read it and read it and read it, and it's worth reading. The value of reading it, the instruction you'll get, the comfort that you'll get, the joy that you'll get in reading it is unspeakable, but yet there's no searching of it. But it should not discourage you from trying to search it. It shouldn't discourage you from searching it morning till evening, but you're not going to get it all figured out because our God wrote it. He's given power to the faint. When he gives power to the faint, it doesn't diminish his power. When he gives power to the faint over and over and over again, to them that have no might, he increases strength. He says, even the youths faint and be weary. Even the youths who glory in their strength, they faint and get weary. Well, how much more the old man? Even the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord. He's not talking about sitting and waiting like you might do if you're in trouble. Go sit on that bench. The principal will be by directly. That's not waiting. He's talking about a servant who's waiting on his master. Servant who has daily chores. I've got to do certain things every single day of my life. Many of the things you do every day of your life, you get up and you pray to God. You need to do that every day of your life. It's a daily chore. You need to read in God's Word. You need to pray for those that are in a desperate situation. Pray for those that have asked interest in your prayer. There's certain daily chores you have as a servant of God. But then there's times you get an unction from the Spirit that says, go. An unction of the Spirit that says, call. An unction of the Spirit that says to do this or to do that. And if you're waiting on the voice of your master, when you hear the voice, you run to that task. You get busy about that task. They that wait upon the Lord, those that are weak and they need a strength, those that are poor and they need their wages, whatever the case may be, they're waiting upon the Lord because the Lord is our Lord. He's our master. It says, those that do that shall renew their strength. Amen. So that what that means is whenever you're in the lowest of low, you're in despair or at the point of despair, you're at the point of giving up, that means strength's coming. Wait on it. Expect it. Look for it. The Lord is not going to allow you to perish. He's going to give you that strength in due season. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They're going to be given the strength when they need it at the very moment. Even if you're at the point of death, you ought to be looking and expecting for strength yet to come. Because I promise you, when you pass from this life and you lay down in death, you're going to have a strength you've never had before in the very presence of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In our lowest times, we need to expect our God to meet our needs and to renew our strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. We're in despair. We're down in the dumps. We're in poor health. We're in poverty. Expect that there's going to be a mounting up. There's going to be a touch from the Lord. There's going to be something sent from the Master. Now think about the mighty eagle as he mounts up with those powerful wings and how swift he can go from the ground to the air. But have you ever seen the eagle once he's in the air? How much flapping does he do? He doesn't have to flap now. He just has to ride upon the air currents. He has to guide them. He has to learn how to soar on them. But I can tell you, he doesn't do flapping when he's up in the air. When the Lord has raised us up, we ride upon the very wind of God. Amen. And the wind of God, he says in John chapter 3, is the Spirit. He says, as the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou canst hear the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit of God. Those that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they're going to soar on the very Spirit of God. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. That running is the task that the Lord sends you to do. And he says to run to it. Be quick to do it. I'm going to tell you, don't ever postpone something. I postponed joining the church for months when I should have immediately joined the church because I understood that Jesus died for my sins. When you have been given a task, run to that task. Amen. And he says in Colossians, I believe 3:23, he says, whatsoever you do, do heartily as unto the Lord. Put all your efforts into it. And he says, they shall walk. This is your daily activities, your daily chores in the household of faith. He says, they shall walk and they shall not be faint. May the Lord bless you and may the Lord bless us to run and to walk in the very strength of God.
Amen. 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 Great is the Lord.